Well, we're in a series in the book of Jeremiah. That's our winter Bible study. We're just working through the book of Jeremiah, which is a very fascinating book. And the title of the series is called Jeremiah, Faithful to the Mission, because we're reflecting on the fact that Jeremiah faithfully preached this very difficult message for several years in his lifetime as a minister, as a prophet of God. And the reason it's a hard message is because God asked him to preach a message of judgment, a difficult message. And, sometimes God asks you to preach things that are not easy, and this is probably one of the most difficult messages of all. And so because of that, because it's not easy to preach a message of judgment, you don't hear a lot of hellfire and brimstone preaching anymore, do you? You just don't hear it very often anymore. There was a time in this country where you heard it quite regularly, and it was a healthy thing. In fact, there's a message that's probably one of the most famous sermons that was ever preached, and it was preached by a man named Jonathan Edwards. And remember how we've been talking about revival? God used Edwards, along with Whitfield and some other pastors, to bring about the first great awakening in this nation, in this land. And hundreds of thousands of people came to Christ during that revival. But this message that Edwards preached that's famous, and you might even study it in school still to this day, but it's called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And that's a copy of the manuscript of that message. But Edwards preached that sermon on July the 8th, 1741, in Enfield, Connecticut. And again, it's a judgment sermon. It's a hellfire and brimstone sermon. Edwards used vivid imagery about hell. And basically, he's hoping that his message would awaken people to their condition and their need to repent. And so God used that message. God did that. And he was calling out for people to be saved, just like this song that Don sang a couple minutes ago. There's some famous quotes from Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. I've got a couple I jotted down before the sermon tonight. Edward said in that sermon, "There is nothing that keeps wicked men at any one moment out of hell but the mere pleasure of God." And then there's another one that this is probably the line you're most familiar with. I've heard this quoted before. "Unconverted men walk over the pit of hell on a rotten covering, and the reason they're not fallen already and do not fall now is only that God's appointed time has not come." And he concluded that message saying, "Therefore, let everyone that is out of Christ now awake and fly from the wrath to come." That's hellfire and brimstone preaching. How did the people respond to Edwards' message? Well, according to reports and documentation, during his sermon at several points he was interrupted, but not by naysayers, but by people that were under conviction. They were moaning and crying out, "What shall I do to be saved?" Can you imagine if that happened? I wouldn't know what to do if that happened in the service here. But Edwards' sermon is still read and preached to this day. It's a message that God used in a mighty way to bring revival to this nation, to this land in the 1700s. And we need revival today in America. And we're going to talk about that at the end of the message tonight. There's a prayer that I started reading to you last week, and I'm going to read another portion of it tonight at the end of the message. But here's the deal. Jeremiah had a message that God gave him, similar to Edwards, pleading for revival. But the people that Jeremiah was preaching to, the southern kingdom of Judah, didn't listen. They closed their ears. They didn't hear the message, and judgment came. So tonight we're going to talk about the terror of the coming judgment, and we're going to look at chapter 4. So if you've had time to turn there, I'm going to read about 4 verses in, and then we'll talk about the terror of coming judgment. If you would follow along with me as I read in God's Word. "If you return, Israel, this is the Lord's declaration. You will return to me if you remove your abhorrent idols from my presence and do not waver. Then you can swear, as the Lord lives, in truth, in justice, and in righteousness. Then the nations will be blessed by him and will pride themselves in him. And this is what the Lord says to the men of Judah." That's the kingdom that Jeremiah is preaching to. "And Jerusalem," that's their capital city. And here's language you've heard before. We saw this in Hosea. earlier in a study back in December. Look at verse 3. Break up the unplowed ground. Do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. What is he talking about here? Well, he tells you in the next phrase, remove the foreskin of your hearts, men of Judah and residents of Jerusalem. And here's the message of judgment. Otherwise, my wrath will break out like fire and burn with no one to extinguish it because of your evil deeds. Father, this is a difficult message for us tonight. We hear a lot today about how you're a loving God, and you are. You're a God who offers us the opportunity to be saved and to escape judgment. Bible says today is the day of salvation. But the truth is you're also a holy God. And God, you're a God who has every right to judge your creation and judge your world. And because we, as human beings, we turn from you and rebel against you, judgment is coming. Just like judgment was coming for the southern kingdom of Judah, and even though it seemed like it was far off for those people at that time as they listened to Jeremiah preach, judgment was coming. And judgment is coming for all mankind. There's a day when you're going to judge the world. And we don't like to think about that. We don't like to talk about it or preach about it, but it's truth. And as a pastor, I have to preach the truth of your word. It's the most loving and compassionate thing I can do. And so help me tonight to preach, Lord. And give us ears to hear. And hearts, Lord, that hear your message and understand your spirit and are quick to obey what you ask us to do. Just give me the words to say, Lord, as we talk and teach through this chapter of Jeremiah. And I thank you for your wonderful word and for how it draws us to you. And you give us an invitation to come unto you just as we are, as Don just sang. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, this picks up where we left off last week. Last week we looked at chapter 3. Really, I think it's part of the same sermon. I think this is the same message that Jeremiah is preaching to the people. But we saw in chapter 3 last week that while God wanted them to feel the weight of their situation, the gravity of their condition, he also wanted them to hear his invitation, that he was making a clear invitation, that he wanted them to return. Return to me. And that's what continues on in these first few verses. You see it right here. If you return, Israel, this is the Lord's declaration. You will return to me. God wants them to come back. God wants them to be in a right relationship with him. And that's still true today. God doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants us to be in a right relationship with him. And that's a wonderful thing. That's an amazing and wonderful invitation. By the way, that just reminds me that tonight, if God seems distant to you, if it seems like he's far away, listen, he hasn't moved. You're the one who has moved. I'm the one who moves. I change and I move closer to him sometimes, and sometimes I move far away from him. And so he's pleading all over again, return to me. Come back to me. And then he mentions idolatry again, and we're not going to unpack this tonight to a great degree. We talked about this last week, but he says, you'll return to me if you remove your abhorrent idols from my presence. And we talked about that fact last week, that idolatry or idols are not just these wooden carvings that they made back then, but idolatry can be a lot of things. It can be money. It can be possessions. It can be popularity or fame. It can be pleasure. And so all of us have idols in our lives, because anything that keeps God from first place in our life is an idol. And God says not to have any idols, not to have any other gods before me. And but here he is calling for them, pleading for them to experience true security. You see that language? Return to me. And then in verse 2, he talks about how if you will do this, then you can swear, as the Lord lives, in truth and justice and righteousness, the nation will be blessed by him and will pride themselves in him. You know, there's a blessing for people who follow God. You know, there is an eternal payoff for sure. We are not just living for this world. There's another life beyond this world, eternal life. But I believe that God blesses people who follow him and are faithful to him in this life. Now, I'm not a prosperity gospel preacher. You know that. I don't believe that you're necessarily going to be a millionaire and you're going to have a house and riches and all this stuff. But you'll be blessed by God. You'll have the abundant life that Jesus promises if you follow him and you're faithful to him. And that's what he's promising here. And so this is a wonderful invitation, just like we looked at last week in chapter 3 in these first few verses. But then if that's the carrot, if verses 1 and 2 is kind of the carrot he's dangling out before them, then the next verse, verse 3 and 4, is kind of the stick, what you got to do, the hard part. And look at verse 3. It says, "For this is what the Lord says to the men of Judah and to Jerusalem. Break up the unplowed ground. Do not sow among thorns." He's talking about to break up the fallow ground of your heart. What he's saying is the way to repent starts right here. It's not mental assent. I mean, you can have mental knowledge of Christ and believe that God is real. But repentance begins in the heart. It's heart change. So Jeremiah is saying the ground of your heart is hard. It's not been prepared. It can't be tilled. The plow needs to run through it once again. And so if God were to cast the seed of His Word on your heart, kind of like we talked about this morning, what kind of ground is your heart right now? Is it good soil? Are you ready to listen to the Word of God, to hear it? You see, the problem with the people of Judah is they didn't listen to the message. God was using His messenger. He was sharing a true message through Jeremiah. But their hearts weren't prepared. They weren't ready to receive the message. And so Jeremiah pleads with them. God is pleading with them. Break up this fallow ground or these hard hearts. And then he says something that really freaks them out. It doesn't freak us out because we're not Jewish. But look at verse 4. He says, "To circumcise yourselves to the Lord." Now, I can hear those guys as they're thinking in their minds. "What do you mean, dude? I'm Jewish. I'm already circumcised. I'm part of the nation of Israel. Of course I'm circumcised." And he knows what they're thinking, and so he clarifies it. Verse 4, "Remove the foreskin of your hearts." He's talking to them like Paul talked and wrote in Romans. He says, you know, you're outwardly Jews, but you're not inwardly Jews. Circumcise your hearts. See where it is again, this language of breaking up your heart. And so that's really the first point I want to mention tonight. Jeremiah preached the terror of the coming judgment because their hearts were hard and they lacked conviction. Their hearts were hard and they lacked conviction. And so that's a dangerous place to be in. That's why God's Word warns us about that. Today, while there is still time, today, don't harden your heart. Listen to what God is saying to you. Listen to what God... You may not have all the answers. You may have questions about where things are in the world. But listen to what God is telling you in His Word. Their hearts were hard and they lacked conviction. And so there's a word in this chapter about genuine repentance. Genuine repentance starts in the heart. And it's one of the healthiest things you can do. Don was singing about it a moment ago. About just coming broken and surrendering to God. And just throwing yourself at Him and asking for His mercy. God is pleased to forgive you. God is pleased to cleanse you. But you've got to come to Him in genuine repentance. And then I believe there's also a word about the danger of religion. You've heard me talk about that before, but I'll say it again. These people that he's preaching to, they were backsliders, but they were religious backsliders. They went to church. They took part in all the sacrifices. In fact, Josiah had reinstituted the sacrificial system and the law, and they were trying to follow it, and that their hearts were still hard. Reminds me of the fact that you can come to church and sit on the first row of the pew every Sunday after Sunday and still be hard-hearted. There's a danger in being religious and not having a relationship with Christ. And that's what he's talking about here. Then notice what he says. Here we get into the hard stuff. If you don't do that, if you don't soften your heart and come broken before Him and repent, my wrath will break out like fire and burn with no one to extinguish it. You know, that's the hard part about Revelation. I know we've been in Revelation last summer, and Revelation is a hard book because it's a book of judgment and horrors and terror. The terror of judgment is going to fall again on the earth, just like he's warning here about Judah. And there's no recourse once that happens. Like it says here, there is no one to extinguish it. Praise God, Jesus took the wrath of God upon Himself on the cross. He took my judgment upon Himself so that I don't have to undergo the judgment. I can escape the coming wrath of God, but I've got to repent. It's a matter of the heart. I've got to come repentantly and humbly to the Lord and ask for His forgiveness. And that's what Jeremiah is preaching here. And of course, Judah didn't obey. They did not obey the judgment to come. And so what happened? Well, ultimately, now this didn't happen immediately, but over a generation, they were conquered by the Babylonians. They were exiled and carried off. But here's God still saying, if you genuinely repent, if you just let go of your idolatry and return to me, I'd forgive you. That's God's heart. That's God's heart today. Then as we get into verse 5, let's read a little farther down tonight. Jeremiah preached the terror of the coming judgment because their attitudes were complacent and they had no urgency. They had no urgency. I'll tell you what, we live in a generation where I'm afraid there's no urgency. People know the gospel message. Some people know it better than others, but a lot of people just feel like, well, when the time's right, I'll do that. I've got time, though, and I've got life to do. I've got my own life to live, and I'll come to that when the time is right. I want you to notice what he says here. Because when you get to verse 5, the language shifts, and I believe you get into one of the most clear, stunning declarations of coming judgment that you'll find anywhere in Scripture, certainly in the book of Jeremiah. So fasten your seatbelts. I want you to look at this and listen to the language here. He says, declare in Judah, proclaim in Jerusalem, and say, blow the ram's horn throughout the land. What is the ram's horn? That's that shofar that sometimes we see that was such a part of the Jewish times and day. And that ram's horn was blown in the community for several different reasons. Sometimes they would blow the shofar for a celebration. Sometimes it was blown for a feast, if a feast was coming. But here he's saying, blow it to warn the people. Think about like an air raid siren. Back in the olden days of World War II, or times when we were worried about the nations that might use nuclear warfare against us. And when that air raid goes off, it's like, take cover! Run for your lives! He's saying to the cities of Jerusalem, run to the fortified cities. He's saying that judgment is coming. Blow the ram's horn. Then he says, cry out loudly and say, assemble yourselves. Let's flee to the fortified cities. Lift up a signal flag towards Zion. Run for cover. Don't stand still. I am bringing disaster from the north, a great destruction. Look at verse 7. A lion has gone up from the thicket. That's all of that, the north and destruction, that's a reference to Babylon. Babylon is going to be the instrument God uses to bring judgment to the southern kingdom. And so even though this is going to happen a generation later, some 40 years later, he's preaching about this and it all came to pass. And by the way, Babylon was represented by a lion. The lion symbolized the nation of Babylon. But he goes on to say, a destroyer of nations has set out. He has left his lair to make your land a waste. Your cities will be reduced to uninhabited ruins. Because of this, put on sackcloth, mourn and wail, for the Lord's burning anger has not turned away from us. And then he goes on in verse 9. I want you to notice that too. He says, on that day, this is the Lord's declaration, the king and the officials will lose their courage. The priests will tremble in fear, and the prophets will be scared speechless. So in other words, your leadership won't have any answers for you. When this judgment comes, it's going to be too late. People you've looked to for help, they don't have the answers for you. They're going to tremble in fear just like you are. You see how strong that language is? Can you see why it was very difficult for Jeremiah to deliver this message? It's not the kind of message, it's not the kind of message you enjoy delivering. You don't deliver it with a smile on your face. You deliver it with a broken heart. These are his people. This is his land. That's why he's called the weeping prophet. And then notice something interesting here, verse 10. And then I'm going to speak to that after I read this. I want you to see verse 10. We're teaching through this. Then I said, oh no, Lord God. So it's like he pauses. He's not preaching right now. He's having a conversation with the Lord. Don't you love Jeremiah? He's just honest and real with God. He says, oh no, Lord God. You have certainly deceived this people in Jerusalem by announcing you will have peace while a sword is at our throats. You see what he's doing there? He's saying, wait a minute, God. aren't you saying through people that there's going to be peace, through prophets, there's going to be peace? And it's like you're going to trap the people. Didn't you promise peace? Well, you're saying, when did this happen? Well, again, remember I told you this is not in chronological order. We're reading Jeremiah's sermons right now, but they're through chapter 24. But when you get to the end of chapter 23, we're going to read how the prophets who lived in the same time as Jeremiah, they preached a different message than Jeremiah. And they preached to everybody that, hey, you know what? Things don't look good, but it's going to be all right. God's going to protect us and there will be peace. And so they were outed by Jeremiah as false prophets. But this is early in his ministry before he knows to do that. But not everybody who's preaching today is preaching a true message. Did you know that? You got to beware of false prophets. You got to compare what people teach you and preach you with what the Word of God says. And in Jeremiah 23, verses 16 and 17, you'll see that they are false prophets. But here's what's really going on here in this second part. What's really going on is Jeremiah's preaching. And at first they listen. They wonder if this could be true, what this man of God is saying. And then time passes. Maybe months pass. A year or two pass. 5 years passes and nothing happens. Then 10 years pass and nothing happens. 15 years pass. And what happens is the people, when the judgment, this is your first point, they blew off Jeremiah's message because the prophecy wasn't quickly fulfilled. It took time. It took a generation or more for this to come to pass. And so they just stopped listening to Jeremiah. And then, as the devil often does, he raised up these other people who did not preach the truth, and they blew off Jeremiah's message because other prophets preached a different message. And they, guess what? They liked their message better. This is why I believe that Jeremiah really suffered and really became unpopular. You know, it's one thing to preach this message one Sunday, and then you don't hear it anymore. But Jeremiah preached this message faithfully. It's what we've been studying and talking about. And I believe that's what really caused people to turn on Jeremiah. And pretty soon they were treating him really horribly. We're going to look at that when we look into the historical part of this book. And so they didn't hear the message because they closed their ears and they were complacent. Again, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, going back to the New Testament, listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. Watch out, brothers and sisters, so that there won't be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Down in verse 15, it says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Like it says in 2 Corinthians 6, today is the day of salvation. Today. There's this idea of an urgency, not waiting or delaying when God is speaking to your heart. Repent today. Then the third thing I want to say as we get a little farther into this chapter. Jeremiah preached the terror of the coming judgment because their minds were depraved and they had no decency. There's this idea again of a lack of morality, a lack of integrity, which is consistent in Jeremiah's preaching. Not easy to preach on that either. I'm telling you, it's not easy to stand up and say people are moving away from morality and good morals and where God would have them be. But listen to what Jeremiah says. Listen to verse 14. It's a laser beam analysis. Jeremiah says, wash the evil from your heart, Jerusalem, so that you'll be delivered. How long will you harbor malicious thoughts within you? Again, keep in mind, these are religious people he's talking to. For a voice announces from Dan, proclaiming malice from Mount Ephraim. Warn the nations. Look, proclaim to Jerusalem. Those who besiege are coming from a distant land. He's warning them. He's warning them because he loves them and cares about them. Verse 17, they have surrounded like those who guard a field because she had rebelled against me. Verse 18, he says, your way of life and your actions have brought this on you. He's saying, when this happens, don't blame God. Don't blame the messenger. You're the reason why this has happened. Then he says, this is your punishment. It is very bitter because it has reached your heart. Isn't that interesting? Well, how do you suppose the people responded to this? I don't think they liked this message very much. I don't think they really thought this is how they really... It's very unlikely they saw themselves this way. I think they saw themselves as a sophisticated people, an educated people, a people who understood their times, a people who understood their religion. And here, Jeremiah is just flat out calling them out. A little farther down, look at verse 20. Disaster after disaster is reported because the whole land is destroyed. Verse 21, how long must I see the signal flag and hear the sound of the ram's horn? Then he calls them out really here in verse 22. This is hard. For my people are fools. They do not know me. They are foolish children without understanding. I'm pretty sure they didn't like being called foolish children. But you see, they had brought this act of God. What he's saying is you're bringing this act of God, this judgment on yourselves, first of all, because of your lack of integrity. Second of all, because you've allowed your minds to be turned into the minds of foolish children. Like a foolish child. You know, isn't it sad to see somebody who's brilliant and has all this talent and they just get caught up in the wrong things and they become like a foolish child and they waste their life? Maybe it's some petty jealousy or bitterness in their heart. But you know what? The enemy can take you and can make your heart bitter. And if you don't do something about that and repent, you're going to, no matter how bright you are, how much you have on the ball, God's going to send you, the devil's going to take you the wrong way. And God's saying, be clear. It's your own fault. And then notice how Jeremiah's suffering in verse 19. This is deeply moving. My anguish. I writhe in agony. He's not happy about this message. Oh, the pain in my heart. My heart pounds. I cannot be silent. For you, my soul, have heard the sound of the ram's horn, the shout of the battle. You see the emotion in that? Jeremiah is doing what God's asked him to do prophetically. He doesn't enjoy doing it. In fact, this part where he says, in my translation, my anguish, that's kind of tame compared to the King James Version. You know what it says in the King James? Some of you probably have the King James tonight. It literally says, my bowels. You see, that's what they thought in the Hebrew. The seat of the emotion was in the bowels. And so, you know what Jeremiah is saying there? I'm sick to my stomach about what's happening. I want you to repent. And yet they wouldn't listen. Then the last point tonight, as we get into the last part of this chapter, Jeremiah preached the terror of the coming judgment because their confidence was misguided and they lacked security. Their confidence was misguided. You're going to see that more in coming chapters as we study this, how they were misguided. They thought as long as they had the temple of the Lord, God was going to bless them. There was nothing that could happen. Which, again, they are God's covenant people. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But they were not beyond the judgment of God. I want you to notice verse 23. This is interesting. Look at this as we study this together. Jeremiah says, I looked at the earth, and it was formless and empty. Does that remind you of anything? It's the creation account. I looked to the heavens, and their light was gone. I looked at the mountains, and they were quaking, and all the hills shook. I looked and no human being and all the birds of the sky had fled. I looked and the fertile field was a wilderness. All its cities were torn down because of the Lord and His burning anger. You see what He's doing there? He's turning around the images of the creation account in Genesis chapter 1. Jeremiah is saying, this coming judgment is going to be so severe that it's going to reverse the order of creation. It's going to turn Jerusalem and Judah into a land of chaos. Chaos is coming. God's going to take your order and turn it into chaos because you won't follow Him and you won't repent. You know, we look at this in our day and time and we kind of laugh at it. We think, oh, that could never happen. We live in a world of progress. I mean, every time I go to the store to buy a new iPhone, it's better than the one before. And we've got all this technology and modern medicine and breakthroughs. We're a rocket ship of progress. We're never going to go back. Don't be so sure. God can take our order. He can take our sophistication. He can take our society. And He can turn it into chaos. And that's what He did to Jerusalem. That's what He did to Judah. Just imagine if the internet went down. Besides what it would do to our teenagers and our millennials and our Generation X, it would pretty much paralyze our world right now, wouldn't it? And we could go from order to chaos very, very quickly. And that's what's happening to these people. They can't stand against the judgment of God. Their confidence in their success was misguided. And not only that, but their confidence in their sophistication was misguided. You see, they felt like they had the world by the tail. And they felt like if worse came to worse, they could charm their enemy. And here's where I say that. Look with me real quickly here at verse 27. We're almost through with this chapter tonight. This is what the Lord says. The whole land will be a desolation, but I will not finish it off. Now, that's a very important phrase right there. I'll come back to that in just a moment. So don't forget that. But let's go on. Let's look at verse 28. Because of this, the earth will mourn, the skies will grow dark. I have spoken, I have planned, and I will not relent or turn back from it. Every city flees, and the sound of the horsemen and the archer, at the sound of the horsemen and the archer, they enter the thickets and climb among the rocks. Each or every city is abandoned, no inhabitant is left. And you, devastated one, what are you doing that you dress yourself in scarlet? This is what I'm going to talk about. That you adorn yourself in gold jewelry, and that you enhance your eyes with makeup. You beautify yourself for nothing. Your lovers reject you. They want to take your life. You see what he's saying there? He's saying, you think you're so smart, you're so sophisticated, that you've got this way about you that you'll just charm your enemies. Like a woman of the night. That's really what he's using here. Will dress herself up and she'll allure you on the corner of the street. That's what you think you're going to do. You're going to get out of this once again, just like you've gotten out of things before. He says, guys, it ain't happening this time. This is not going to happen. In fact, here's what it's really going to be like for you. Rather than being a woman of the night, you're going to be like a woman in labor pains. Look at verse 31. I hear a cry like a woman in labor, a cry of anguish like one bearing her first child, the cry of daughter Zion gasping for breath, stretching out her hands. Woe is me, for my life is weary because of the murderers. And so he's closing with, once again, a heartfelt appeal. Listen to the reason of the Lord. Listen to my message. Turn away from your sins, humble yourselves, and repent. Don't try to talk your way out. Don't try to be smooth and seductive. You've got to give your heart over to this situation, not just lip service. Don't be deluded. You're going to end up saying, woe is me, if you don't listen to my message of judgment. And so it ends on a very dark note. But I do want to say one thing before I close this out tonight. And I want you to go back to this passage here where it says, the whole land will be a desolation, but I will not finish it off. I need to tell you that there are some people out there that feel like that God has abandoned Israel. That's not what God's Word says. Some people, and they use what's called replacement theology, think that God's people today, believers in Jesus today, have replaced Israel. Listen to me, folks. God has not forgotten Israel. God made promises to His people that were covenant promises, and even though they reject Him and they abandon Him, in the end, God will bring His people back to Him. That's the revival we see in Revelation, where Israel will return. Paul says, thus all Israel will be saved. I don't know exactly what that verse means or entails, but at the very least it means there's going to be a great revival. And those who have pierced Him will mourn, and they will return and see Him as their Messiah. And so they're going to come back. But here's the deal. They're not just another people group. They're God's special people. And we need to remember that as born-again, blood-bought, adopted children into the people of God. There's a place for Israel in the future. It's not over for Israel. And just know that today, because you're going to hear some teaching that may not line up with that as you hear people teach and preach about Israel today. So, but what's in this for us? We're not Jewish people. I don't think there's any Jewish people in here tonight. We're people that are Gentiles that, just like Israel, we need to have a heart change. We need to be like the psalmist in Psalm 139 who says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." And even though we know this judgment is reserved for Israel and the southern kingdom, know that God judges nations. God judges people. And I fear that God's judgment will be upon the United States if we don't turn. And think about how quickly it can happen. I know you've heard preachers preach about this probably as long as you've been alive, or as long as you've been listening. Well, listen, this was a generation or more that Jeremiah preached this message. God is not always quick to bring about His results. God is patient. He doesn't want anyone to perish. But make no mistake, Judgment comes for those who refuse to bend the knee and harden their heart against the Lord. And when it does come, it happens quickly. That's what we see here. That's what we see in Revelation. Again, think back to when communism fell in those European countries in the late 80s and early 90s. Man, we didn't think, I don't know if you remember that or not. I was a young man at that time. I didn't think that could ever happen. I grew up with the Cold War, and I thought, man, that would never happen. And it happened so quickly. President Reagan talked about, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. And before you knew it, these countries were crumbling. And that's how quickly judgment can come on a nation. And we're a nation that needs repentance. We need revival. And revival begins in the church. And so we got to get our hearts right so that our nation gets right. And so I want to close tonight. Again, this is this prayer that just arrested my attention in this book I'm reading about revival. Because I'm not the only person thinking about revival. There's others too, other preachers. And I want you to listen to the words of this prayer. And then we'll close out tonight. Listen, this is a prayer for revival for America. Lord, please do whatever you have to do to us to make us into the kind of people you want us to be. We're willing to submit to your discipline and go through your training. Train us for battle. Train us for war. Don't let Satan get away with the things he's getting away with here in our land. Prepare us to go after him, to face him, and to win ground back from him. Lord, we're tired of retreat and defeat. We're tired of seeing one Christian ministry after another bite the dust through one slip up after another. He goes on to say, pray, Lord, we know your judgment has begun in your own house and that you're cleaning your temple, which is us. Please clean us up. If there's anything you need to straighten out in us, please correct us. Please make us clean. We want to wash our robes in the blood of the Lamb. We want to stand. We don't want to be Christians just to play games. We don't want to just go to meetings on Sunday mornings as if we were going to a club. Lord, we mean business. We want to seek you while you may still be found. We want to lay hold of you like Jacob did when he wrestled with you on the ground. We don't want to let go until you bless us, no matter what it's going to cost. Jacob limped for the rest of his life, but he was blessed. Instead of being called a cheat and a conniver, you called him Israel, a prince of God. And that's what we want, Lord. We want your blessing. So please, Lord Jesus, we ask you to restore that which has been destroyed, consumed by the violence, the drug traffic, selfishness, and corruption. Satan has deprived us of so many things. We want to see you light a revival that will go all over the world. We are tired of the status quo. We don't want to just go through the motions of being Christians. We want to count the cost and press on. We want to be like those 300 men of Gideon's who were willing to do battle your way. We want to give you the credit and the glory. We're tired of seeing the hand of the enemy oppress your people everywhere we look. So Lord, speak to us. Give us your orders. Tell us what you want us to do. We want to listen to you. Amen. That's a prayer that is a prayer of revival. And it's a prayer that ought to be on our lips and in our hearts tonight as we return to God. Let's bow our heads in prayer right now. Father, you've heard the cry of this prayer that this pastor has written in this book. And Lord, that's a prayer that you always respond to. It's a prayer that Judah needed to pray in that day and time. And yet, because of the hardness of their hearts and the lack of urgency, it eluded them. They felt like they had time. They felt like they had other resources. And they failed to return to you. And it cost them. They were exiled out of the land. They were humiliated. They were hurt. They paid the penalty because they didn't listen. Help us to listen tonight, Lord. Help us to listen as individuals. Help us to listen as a nation. We need revival. We want healing to come to our land. We're so divided. There's so much anger and hatred and hurt in this nation. Help us to turn our hearts back to you. Save us, Lord. We need you. And we need you now. And I pray that it would be a heart change and not just lip service. And do it for your glory, Lord, because we need another great awakening. And we need people to see how great and glorious you are. So do it for your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to stand to your feet now. We're going to close out our service with an invitation song.